Well, recently, the road near where I live has been repaved. And this is a 3-mile stretch that takes you from Lakeway Drive into Sudden Valley. It's now become what I'm calling the comfort cruise. There are no potholes, no bumps, not even a crack. This is the most pristine road in the county this morning. And as I drove in this morning, I thought, my, wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life were this way? But it's not. And we understand that. In fact, it's not long after coming to faith in Jesus Christ that we are reminded that life still has pain and suffering and trials. You can consider just what an average day may be like. Here we are headed into a Pacific Northwest fall, waking up to the morning that's cold and dark and rainy. Some of us are going to feel the pain of an aging body. It's difficult to get out of bed and hard to get going in the morning or afternoon. This Bible reading plan, it's become so difficult. We're so many chapters behind. What's the point? To say nothing of the difficulty in focused in prayer. There may be some who have a spouse that's indifferent to both Bible reading and prayer. There's some who long for a spouse who would enjoy either of those. And there are some who've lost a spouse, leaving a quiet in the house. Work wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for those people you work with. And then there's the normal ebb and flow of the grocery store on the way home, some people being cruder than usual. If you get home and you turn on the news, you're finding that hasn't helped matters much. And if you have children, you wonder what happened to your quiver. This is to say nothing of the daily surprises we might experience, the diagnosis, the damage, the debt, the disaster, even death. Tribulation for us can also be the same old sins that we face and do battle with. Those thoughts, those attitudes, those desires, the things that few people see. And it may even be that as you lay on your pillow at the end of that day, you're filled with more anxiety and shame and guilt than you are peace and joy. Tribulations are not foreign to the Christian experience. So we are left wondering why. What's the point? Why does God permit these things? Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. God is using all of your tribulations to bear fruit in your life. That's right. You and I would think that these things need to be purged. Then we could really get in step with God. You and I may think they need to be pruned. They're rotting. They're unfruitful for us. But God has other plans. And when God declared you not guilty by faith in Jesus Christ, he's gifted you many benefits. He's now using your sufferings for good. Suffering is never for nothing. And today's message comes from Romans chapter 5, verse 5, but I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it is on this final portion that I wish to spend our time this morning. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Spirit given to us. The last time, it was 2 weeks removed, we learned about tribulations. We learned that we exalt in them. We exalt in them because of what they produce, because of what they do. You notice in those verses that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance proving character. Proving character, hope. This is a marked departure from the old self, from the old way of viewing these tribulations. I know for my former self, I hated tribulations. They made me angry and frustrated. Tribulations were a waste of my time. They were an excuse to sin. I saw no value in them. I considered myself a victim who didn't deserve them. To be honest with you, I still think that way sometimes. Perhaps you do too. But something is different now. Something has changed. You know, looking at these verses, there's logic to them. I can see a wisdom in them. The Holy Spirit has poured out the love of God in our hearts. What I want to do here is share with you five truths about this love of God and this love of God in your tribulations. I want to begin first simply with the type of God's love spoken here. The love of verse 5 is called agape love. You may have heard that word if you've heard Bible teaching and preaching. Agape love. Now, this is significant because the New Testament is going to use different words to describe love. Four different words, in fact. Besides agape love, there's a romantic love or a sexual love. There's also a familial love. This is like the love of a mother for a child. The Bible speaks of a brotherly love. That's a camaraderie or a friendship. But most often, heads above the others is this agape love. This is going to be a warm regard. This is an affection. This is a care for another. This is an appreciation. It's important to understand these differences, these four different kinds of love, because each of them brings out something different, doesn't it? In our day, we've lost this language. We don't have these precise distinctions when we say love. I love that song. I love Geno Smith. I love my wife. You can see the deficiency in the word, even the risk associated with it. But we can love how the Bible precisely uses love. In God's wisdom, when he recorded his word, when he did, the New Testament in particular, he did it through a society and a language that had such a distinction and such a precision, the Greek language. These four different words, they're all very valuable, and generally they're going to appear as love in our English Bibles, and agape is going to be the most familiar to us. For God so loved the world. Love is patient. Love is kind. These are agape kinds of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. God is love. And God loves. God has for you an appreciation. And he has an affection. And he has a high regard. It's an agape love that he has for his children. How do I know this? Where do I get this information? We'll look down at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love, his own agape toward you, in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. God gave himself for you. Notice the text, it's even bigger than that. God gave his son for you. And this love of God, then, this is happening in the midst of a very specific circumstance in Romans chapter 5. We just spoke about the type of God's love. I want you to see, secondly, this occasion for God's love. The occasion for God's love. The scene is set for this back in verse 3. The occasion for the love of God are tribulations. Tribulation? That doesn't sound like love to me. I mean, you could ask just about anybody what the love of God looks like. What does it look like when God loves? What are they going to tell you? Well, there's peace, or there's health, or there's prosperity, or there is stability. I know God loves me because I'm comfortable. And flip that around at the same time in our survey. What does it look like to experience trials, to suffer? Well, that's calling into question the love of God. Does God really love? That doesn't sound like love. That doesn't look like love to me. So the question may be, in those moments, where is God? And does God love me? Well, the answer to that is here and yes. Where is God? He is here, believer. And does God love me? The answer is yes. Even in tribulation. In fact, instead of being absent in our trials, God isn't withdrawing from us. He's not ditching us. God isn't going to leave us until we fix things and get better. We know that not many want to hang around a guy who's down, but God is not that way. The love of God is poured out within our hearts. God is doing this even though the days aren't sunny. God is ordaining and God is training. In tribulations, you are attending the same school that those who have gone before you attended. You consider the heroes of the Bible. You consider God's people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You think about history, the history of our faith. You think about Jesus himself. They've all gone through this same training, this same university. Have you considered my servant Job? God loved Job. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God loved Paul. The Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. God loved Christ. Tribulations are not an absence of God's love any more than success is proof of it. Tribulations are not the absence of God's love any more than success is proof of it. Rather, it is because God loves you that he is working in your tribulations. This work promised in verses 3 and 5. This is always going on in our trials. This is not a promise, note, that God is making to just anyone. This isn't a promise God is making to unbelievers. God makes promises to unbelievers. They are far more terrifying than this. But it is because God loves you and refuses to leave you as you are, believer. God is working out things in your trials. Verses 3 through 5 list them. You and I are converted by faith in Christ, we are regenerated, but yet in this Christian life, we're still carrying around that old baggage. And God is using tribulations, he's using these occasions to show his love for us and to work those things out. And this is a confident expectation that we must have that God's not going to let us down when we suffer. Or so I say. Because it may feel like God doesn't love you when you suffer. The psalmist expressed this in numerous ways. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning, because sometimes it doesn't feel like God loves us. And that's expressed in these psalms. That last one, you may recall, spoken even by Jesus on the cross. But remember the text. Remember the promises that we're reading. Remember verses 3 through 5. These are promises of what God is doing. And even though it doesn't feel like God loves us, the truth is that he does. And that he's doing all of these promises in these verses. His work on you is an expression of his love for you. And that's what we're seeing happen as Paul gets into Romans 5 and begins to flesh out tribulations in the life of the Christian. Look thirdly at the depth of this love. The depth of this love. Here we have the overflow of God's love. If I've already spoken of the type of love, the occasion for that love, consider now the overflow of love. Paul writes, the love of God has been poured out. This is interesting because in the New Testament, all kinds of things are poured out. Jesus pours out the money. You remember those greedy temple hagglers? He pours out their money. At the Lord's Supper, wine is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. 8 times in Revelation 16, the wrath of God is poured out. It's these bowls of wrath upon a fallen and unbelieving world. But thankfully, in our passage, it's the love of God which is poured out. And this word is no mere dribble or trickle. It's not even a stream. This is a deluge. This is a flood. This is an overflow or an abundance. I love how one commentator worded it. He called it an unstinting lavishness. And Paul wrote this way to describe the pouring out as something that has happened in the past. So we're thinking about the time of conversion and something that's been going on since then, which is an important way to reflect on our tribulations. That God has been pouring out his love ever since that mark. There's been no let up. It's as though God has come in and turned the faucet on and then walked away. It has just been running over and over through our life experiences. It's a wonderful comfort. It's as though we're saying for every tribulation or every suffering, there's a great response of love from God. It's suffering, love, and so on. It was a few years after Paul wrote to the Romans that he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. And it is in this letter where he is awaiting trial, exhorting the Ephesians who are, it sounds like, growing potentially discouraged. His circumstances could be potentially harmful to them or their faith. Paul is suffering. He's a close friend of the church. His suffering really can shake up their faith. And he writes to them, do not lose heart at my tribulations. Because Paul didn't lose heart. And I think Paul grew to understand something about God's love through his suffering. This relationship between Christian suffering and the love of God, they're connected, they're intertwined. Just listen to this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. This is right. He's praying a prayer for them. You know his experience. He's waiting trial. He's in prison, yet he's praying for them. And this prayer I'm about to read, it's going to sound contradictory, but it's not. Listen very carefully to the beginning of it and the end of it. He says, I pray that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, I want you to comprehend what surpasses knowledge. That's a very Yogi Berra way of saying something. You know how Yogi Berra phrases things? You see, I think when I try to explain this concept of God's love, I can only go so far. I can only put into words the love of God to an extent to try to help you and point you and explain it. But you can go farther, and I think that's what Paul's saying in this text. There is still a way in which you can comprehend it. You can grasp it. And while there's many different ways to do this, there's many important disciplines in the Christian life that all feed into this. Reading the Bible, praying, serving, worshiping, all of those things and more. There is something unique about tribulations. Tribulations magnify the love of God, I think, in ways that few other things do. When suffering swells, God's love intensifies. And that's the context in which Paul's writing to these Ephesians. And I believe, in a way, in which he's writing to the Romans as well. And this is why Paul, if you can recall Acts, is in prison and singing. I mean, he's either completely crazy or he's absolutely figured something out. And I believe that in his deepest suffering, and we see this with different figures throughout church history, God's love flooded their hearts all the more. He uses our tribulations to pour out his love. Look fourthly at where this takes place. This is the location of God's love. In verse 5, it's poured out within our hearts. The Bible's regularly presenting the heart as the center of who you and I are. It's not the organ, not the physical organ, not that thing in which the heart surgeon operates on, not that. But it's the very core of the inner self. It's a word that brings together the mind and the will and the desires. It's all wrapped into one term, the heart. Already in Romans, we've been learning about the heart. We've learned that the heart can be darkened. We've learned that the heart can be impure. We've learned that the heart can be unrepentant. As we go along in Romans, we'll see that the heart can also be obedient, and the heart can long, and the heart can believe. And there's going to be no deeper level to the human psyche than the heart. This is the core. This is mission control. In fact, if you and I are struggling with something and we do not address the heart, we've really failed to go after that thing to which can bring the greatest, most lasting change. The heart is like a holding tank. It's the very essence of who we are. Proverbs 27, verse 19, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. And from that, from out of that flows everything, and I mean everything. Proverbs 4, verse 23, for from the heart flow the springs of life. All of our words, all our responses, all of our plans, all of our deeds, they're coming out of the heart. Now, things may leak out, but whatever they may be, they are coming from the heart. Jesus says it is from within, out of the heart of man. And that is why in verse 5, in our tribulations, God is going to the heart. God is flooding the heart with his love. In difficult times, hugs are nice. Kisses too, depending on who gives them. But most of all, we need a God who's going to meet us at the heart level, into that most sensitive of places, the most intimate of places. And God does that. This is a deeply meaningful comfort that God gives us in tribulation. And I just want to reiterate what's happening in these first five verses this morning. These are promises that God is making to believers. Unbelievers, they should not expect the expectations of these verses. God is not promising this kind of work in their tribulations. Could God do it? Sure. Does God do this in the lives of the non-Christians? Perhaps from time to time he does. But these promises are for those who, verse 1, have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have peace with God through him. This is very important for this passage. This is important for this message this morning that we begin in verse 1. How do I have peace with God? How do my sufferings begin to take on meaning? How can I experience this thing called the love of God poured out within my heart? Well, God made a promise to Israel. I just want to set up what I'm about to read. And what I'm about to read is then going to be expanded to all people, to Gentiles, to people that are not of Israel, to you and I. So when you hear this verse, think Jews first and then Gentiles. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You hear there are two different hearts. There's first the heart of stone. We might call that a hard heart or a stubborn heart. But you also hear about a heart of flesh. And this would be a soft heart. And this would be a heart that is changed. Now, you and I, we begin with a hard heart. When we come into this world, as we live our lives, we are walking about with a hardened heart, spiritually speaking. We are born with sin. We sin and we break God's law. That's going to separate us from God, that hard heart and the sin that flows from it. So God is going to then act, and he's going to give his son, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make peace with God. And what God does as we turn from our sin and we believe upon God is he gives us a heart of flesh. That's a changed heart. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. We're talking about him this morning. And he causes us to walk in obedience. Our hearts, the very center of who we are, our hearts change. And that's what he's up to. And now our suffering has value to it. The love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. But you must believe upon Jesus Christ for that new heart. That changes everything. He is the difference maker. When you do that, God forgives you of your sins, and he promises to deliver you into heaven for eternity. Have you done that this morning? Have you experienced a heart change where that old heart of sin has been removed because you believed in Jesus Christ, receiving a heart of flesh instead? That's what activates, if I can say it that way, that's what activates the promises of this passage, is having peace with God and being on right standing with Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more truth I want to explore this morning, and this concerns what I'm calling the agent of God's love. And his name is the Holy Spirit. So fifthly, we have now the messenger of God's love, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Bible teaches a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There is one God in three persons. Now, the three persons of the Trinity, all being fully God, perform different tasks as this Godhead. If you look down at verse 11, God brings reconciliation. We might say that God plans salvation. In verse 6, Jesus dies for the ungodly. Isaiah in the Old Testament calls him the suffering servant. In verse 5 this morning, the Holy Spirit delivers God's love to us. Each member of the Trinity, remember, it's one God, three persons, fully God, distinct. Now, if that's hard to comprehend, that is normal. If that's a difficult concept to wrap your mind around, don't fret. These are difficult truths to understand, the Trinity being the upper echelon of hard things to understand about the Bible. It has always been this way throughout the Christian faith, and it will continue to be this way. We should marvel that we understand as much as we do about a God who is amazing as he is, the Trinity being an evidence of the difficulty of understanding him. Now, what we learn later in Romans is that at the time of conversion, every person receives the Holy Spirit. That means that to receive him, you don't need to prophesy. You don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to receive a second blessing. You don't need to get drunk on the Spirit, which evidently some people attempt to do. In our verses from Ezekiel, remember, God promised a heart of flesh, and he's given his Holy Spirit with that heart of flesh. The Spirit now permanently indwells every Christian. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So certain and so permanent is this relationship that Paul writes, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's a pretty powerful statement about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. It's explained in similar terms elsewhere in the New Testament. Ephesians calls him the seal. We are sealed in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians says that God gives him as a pledge. And notice in our passage this morning, he was given. That is to say that it's more past tense language. This is done. The deal is sealed. We have the Holy Spirit forever moving forward. Again, we're not earning him. We're not praying for him. We're not coming into church to experience him. No, he indwells every Christian because God gave him. Just like he promised. Just like Jesus promised. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And by no coincidence, that Greek word for helper can be translated as comforter, or counselor, or encourager. It's a really neat word with some movement there. Your Bible versions will bear that out. But these are the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And depending upon how you count them, there's probably about 30 different ministries of the Spirit to you in the New Testament. He's extremely active. The Holy Spirit doesn't sit the bench, we might say. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell the believer only to then remain dormant throughout the believer's life. He is very active. Even when we sin, he's active. He convicts. The Bible says that he grieves and the believer feels that. Have you ever sinned and felt guilty or grieved about that? I hope we have, because that's the Holy Spirit grieving, indicating that we have sin in our lives and sin to confess. But in our tribulations, according to verse 5, there's going to be two prominent ways the Spirit works. First, he imparts God's love to you. He's serving here as the messenger, the courier. He's the conduit of the love of God in your tribulations. This may be something that you experience where you feel the love of God in those tribulations. It may be reminding you. This is why we need to have God's word, why we need to be firm on the promises of verses 3 through 5. We need to remember that God is working through our sufferings as his children. It's an example of God's love. And secondly, the Spirit reassures you of your faith. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, we will eventually get there. Paul writes, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Odd as this may seem, this morning the Lord is using your sufferings to share his love with you. God shares his love in your tribulations, and God sharing his love through your tribulations. Elizabeth Elliot was a writer of the previous century, and she was a widow of Jim Elliot. He was the missionary who died attempting to reach the natives of Ecuador. In a book entitled Suffering is Never for Nothing, Elizabeth Elliot writes, quote, we will never understand suffering unless we understand the love of God. When I stood by my shortwave radio in the jungle of Ecuador in 1956 and heard that my husband Jim Elliot was missing, God brought to my mind the words of the prophet Isaiah, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." You can imagine that my response was not terribly spiritual. I was saying, "But Lord, you're with me all the time. What I want is Jim. I want my husband." We'd been married 27 months after waiting 5.5 years. Well, 5 days later, I knew that Jim was dead, and God's presence with me was not Jim's presence. That was a terrible fact. God's presence didn't change the terrible fact that I was a widow, and I expected to be so until I died. She goes on saying, "I learned in that experience who God is in a way I could never have known otherwise. And so I can say to you that suffering is an irreplaceable medium through which I learned an indispensable truth, that God is God. God's told us enough so we can know that suffering is never for nothing." Now, this morning, you and I may not be privy to all the details of why we're suffering and experiencing what we are this morning. But you need to know that your tribulation is never for nothing. And don't lose hope, because the love of God is poured out within your heart through His Holy Spirit, who He gave you. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I pray for your people in their tribulations, for those suffering here this morning, for all of us, knowing we will inevitably suffer again one day soon. Oh, Father, I pray that this passage would come to life in our lives. I pray that we would not only be 2 feet planted firm on the truth of this passage, but that you would be so kind, Lord, to share your love with us, that we could experience it, that we could feel your love and your care and your closeness. Oh, Father, I pray for your people, that they would know your love and be confident of your love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.